We've been teaching, as you know, a series on the book of Judges, and so with that in mind, turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 1, and there is a connection, actually, Luke chapter 1, and you will see a little bit of the connection in a few moments, because we specifically believe we were led to teach the book of Judges because it so mirrors, we think, our society and the times in which we are living, and this certainly ties in with that, as you'll see. Luke chapter 1, let's read a scripture, and then we'll pray together. Verse 38, familiar text, of course. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," Gabriel's word, the messenger, and the angel departed from her. Father, we need your help again and as always, and please, Father, help us to open our minds and our hearts to your truth and your word. And there are folks here tonight even, Lord, that who've worked very hard this week and today, and I pray you'll strengthen them in their weariness to be able to listen, and all of us in this room to be changed by the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, I want you to notice with me again a couple of scriptures in this great chapter that are connected, as I mentioned a moment ago, to the book of Judges. Chapter 1, look at verse 19. It says, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God." Wouldn't you love to have a messenger come to you who stands in the presence of God? Well, that's what happened. "I stand in the presence of God and am sent," obviously from God in his presence, "to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." This is not fake news. This is good news. And I'm going to show you, he says, this good news. And you'll notice something interesting at the end of verse 20. He said, "These words which shall be fulfilled in their season." This was a season that he was speaking of, as you'll see in a moment. Now verse 26, same chapter. It says, "And in the sixth month," the same man, same messenger from the presence of God, Gabriel, the angel, "was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Well, beloved, here you have a messenger. This messenger is sent from the very presence of God, and he speaks of a timetable, a season. He comes at a specific month, it is the sixth month, to a specific region called Galilee, and to a specific city in that region called Nazareth. That region was given to two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali. And yes, this same angel is in that specific city to give some good news to a young woman named Mary. News that included her older cousin by the name of Elizabeth. And again, you're familiar with it. Look at skip down to verse 38 for just a moment. It says, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted," salutation, "Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Now, look up here for a moment. If you have a margin in your Bibles that has cross-references, or you have a cross-reference somewhere in your Bible, you may notice that verse 42 is a quotation. This is Elizabeth speaking, but she's quoting an Old Testament text, and specifically it's Judges 5:24. We're studying Judges. "Blessed above women shall Jael be," remember her, and it goes on to say, "Blessed shall she be above women in her tent." Now, Judges chapter 5. Why is that chapter familiar to us who have been here the past several Wednesday nights? Well, beloved, it's because it's a song. It is the song of Deborah. Judges 5:12 says, "Awake, awake, Deborah, awake and utter a song." And she did. Well, now it says, centuries and centuries later, that when Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, she quotes that very song. And when she quotes that song, Mary also bursts into a psalm and also sort of recognizes Deborah's words in hers. Now, we don't know tonight if Mary sang the words, but I can tell you she definitely wrote a psalm. Look at some of the words of it, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Did you know that Mary needed a Savior? Amen, right? Because she was a sinner. "Why? For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Well, now follow this very carefully. The book of Judges, as we've all noted week after week, was a book written at a time of great darkness for Israel. The theme of the book is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so Israel, God's people, were oppressed. They were opposed. They were seemingly forgotten by God. Where be all his miracles, our father spoke of? And again, one of the judges that God raised up in those days was a woman, Deborah, whose song, you'll recall from our study, was full of faith, full of Old Testament scripture, and full of reminders of God's promise, including her mention of two tribes in the region that they settled in. Judges chapter 5, you'll notice this text, should be up on the screen here in a moment, verse 18. This is Deborah's song. "Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field." Now, beloved, if that sounds familiar to you, then it's probably because of something that Isaiah the prophet also said centuries after Deborah. This is Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 22. It says, "And there shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." That sounds awful. Dimness of anguish. What wording. But the very next verse, that's chapter 8, that's the last verse of chapter 8. The very next verse is chapter 9, verse 1. And you'll see it says this, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in vexation, her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun." That's what Deborah is talking about, the land of Naphtali. "And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations," the Sea of Galilee. The next verse, verse 2, "the people that walked in that darkness. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." You say, "Oh, okay, Pastor, that's just, you're just connecting some regions that are mentioned in Scripture that deal with darkness and a coming light to that region. You don't know that they're connected." You know what? That's true. I don't know, but the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired these women and all Scripture, does know. And guess what he says in Matthew chapter 4? You'll see it on the screen. Verse 14 says, "That it might be spoken, but that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah." That's Isaiah the prophet. So he's going to quote Isaiah. We just read Isaiah. Now he's going to quote what Isaiah said then in the New Testament as applying to the birth of Christ. Verse 15, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time Jesus began." Enough. I want you to look again at our text this morning here in Luke chapter 1. I want you to notice Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah prophesies as soon as he hears about Elizabeth and about Mary's testimony, he gives glory to God. You see chapter 1 and verse 67, it says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost." Another one filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happens? Well, he prophesies. And here's what he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Just go down to verse 72, just a couple verses. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Draw a line from verse 72, at least in your mind's eye, do it, across the page backwards to Mary's song. Because what did she say in verse 54? He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers. Almost exactly what Deborah sang as well in her song. Same words, same promises, same prophecies. You know why? Because the same Holy Spirit of God. So, now I want you to think about this. Follow this carefully. For Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias and young Joseph, it has been about 400 years. You know, the book of Judges also covers 400 years. But it's for them in the New Testament now, it's been about 400 years since the Jews have last heard from a prophet of God. It has been about 400 years, four centuries of waiting and waiting for any news of anything, much less a Messiah. It's been 400 years of invasion and persecution, now Roman occupation. So that at this time, the entire nation is filled with despair, apathy, corruption. The religious leaders who are supposed to be the shepherds of that nation were full of greed and pride. It was a dark, dark day for that entire nation and had been for generations. So that means for their entire lifetimes, these people were reading about. Rome, on the other hand, was in its political heyday. It had just become what we call an empire. Its new Caesar was the great nephew of Julius Caesar, and they called him, he called himself, Augustus, which means God. And it was under Augustus that the Roman state enjoyed its greatest period of prosperity and great peace. Pax Romana, peace in Rome. Everything was conquered. Everything was paid for. Everything was subdued into slavery. So that now all that the Romans had to do was basically enjoy their spoils and keep a thumb on these occupied nations. And for the next several decades, because of the peace and all their money, great roads would be built all over the empire like the world had never seen before, the Roman roads. Communication would become much easier than ever in the world, because Greek would become the single official language of the empire and of the East. Jews that were scattered throughout the empire now and finally for the first time could easily travel to their homeland for the feasts like Pentecost and the Holy Days. Most of all, sensuality and excess left the whole world with a sense of hopelessness and despair. Every third person you met on the street was a slave. So that when you look at the world in 5 BC, you know exactly why Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write in Galatians 4, quote, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." That phrase, when the fullness of time, that phrase means when the schedule was set, when the day was ready. God sent forth his Son. In every imaginable way, the world was ready and ripe, remember the season, for Jesus' coming. Now, most people were not ready. Most people were not expecting it. And most people didn't even know of it. But God was working, and God was right on his schedule. He has his seasons. A few people, as we just read, were getting a glimpse of that season, as many others, including them, trusted all their lives in God's earlier promises. One of those, we noted, was Zacharias. This was a very faithful priest in a very unfaithful nation. You know, all of his colleagues as priests, nearly all of them, especially up in the Sanhedrin, they were corrupt to the core. You know what Jesus would say about them later on, right? But this man was from a little village near Hebron, 20 miles south of Jerusalem, and during his annual two-week duty as a priest, he received the honor of a lifetime. In that this man was chosen to offer incense alone in the temple up in Jerusalem. Only one priest had that honor out of the entire priesthood, and that was offered him only once a year. And this man's about ready to die. And so all of his life he's waited for this honor, and it just so happened to be this year. And if Zechariah's offering of the incense was an honor to him, well, he ain't seen nothing yet. Because while he's in the temple observing the law and performing the ceremony, who should appear but God's messenger? The same angel, Gabriel, and he comes to him and he says, Zacharias, you and Elizabeth, though you are way past your years, are going to have a child. And you don't get to name him. His name is John. And Zacharias, he is going to fulfill Malachi's prophecy and prepare the way for the coming Messiah. If you know the story, I think you do, Zacharias was left speechless. He literally could not speak. But at last, he knows that the Messiah is coming. And he knows that their son, another miracle, was the promised forerunner. That's not all. On the sixth month of Elizabeth's miraculous conception, Gabriel is about to make another announcement, as we noted. Except this time, it's in a region called Galilee, way up in the north. Deborah wrote about it in her song. There's a little town up there called Nazareth, and a young woman, her name is Mary. And she lived in this town, and this town, you should understand, was known for its sin, its corruption, its darkness. You see, the Romans had set up military garrisons all in that area. If you know anything about a military town, you know what it attracts. It's a magnet. But if you know anything about Roman military towns, take ours or any other country and multiply it times 10 for the debauchery. So it became very well known for its vice, its drunkenness, its carousing. It's why Nathanael, that man in whom was no guile, Jesus said, why Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Hollywood? Can any good thing come out of San Francisco? This was this godly man's response. But there she was. A spiritual, dedicated, godly young lady who's engaged to be married to a spiritual, godly young man. Young people, you have no excuse not to serve God in the United States of America today or anywhere in the world. Chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found a favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, here it is, forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, beloved, I don't know, but if you realize how awesome it is that when she got this message from Gabriel, that she knew exactly what he was saying. A very faithful Jewish woman in Israel hoped to be the mother of the Messiah. And there was no mistaking Gabriel's message to Mary. Jesus, he gives her the name. Jesus is the same thing as Joshua, Yeshua. It means the Lord saves. And the only one who is going to rule on the throne of David, which Gabriel said her son was soon to do, the only one who would be called the Son of the Highest. Mary was going to give birth to a son, but not just a son, the Son of God. And she knew it. She grasped it right away. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm not expecting a child. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. All right, now look up here. I'm going to ask you a question. If you had just gotten news from Gabriel, this news, and if also in the midst of that you were told that your cousin is expecting in her sixth month, and you haven't seen her for who knows how long, and you know that that's a miracle, what is the first thing you would do when Gabriel leaves? Well, you would get on the phone. You would text her, right? Say, hey, Elizabeth, is this true? Yes, it is, Mary. How did you hear? And Mary would say, Elizabeth, you're not going to believe this? Now, that's probably how it would have happened, but there were no phones. And so Mary, the Bible says, look at verse 39 at the end, with haste. We read it. It says with haste, she makes this journey from Nazareth to Judea. It's a lot easier this time than it will be when she's great with child. It's 80 miles, 4 or 5 days to get there. Now, you teenage girls, think about that for a moment. She's traveling for days to go see her cousin, and when she gets there, an amazing thing happens. Verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, that would be John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. By the way, let those who believe in abortion deal with these verses. Amen. But here are two godly women, young, very young. They are cousins, and they have so much to share. And the moment Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, that preborn child leaps in her womb. But folks, listen, Elizabeth knows. This is not just some normal prenatal moment. She knows that. In fact, she knows that this was John's response, already filled with the Holy Spirit, that the voice of Mary was the mother of the Messiah to come. And Elizabeth, at that moment, says in verse 41, it says she was filled with the Holy Ghost. And in so doing, she gives a prophecy. Again, verse 42. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women." Again, if you have a cross reference, you'll see Judges. "And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Immediately, beloved, it was revealed to Elizabeth who her cousin was and who her child was soon to be. Notice in verse 43, she uses the Old Testament messianic title, "My Lord," when she refers to Mary's son. And notice in verse 54 why the babe John leaped in her womb. It says, it tells us why. Verse 44, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." You see, beloved, this entire story, now hear this carefully. Every word, every detail, every part of the coming of Jesus was filled with miracles and prophecies and signs and the hand of God at work on schedule. The fullness of time had come. And this is just the beginning. When Elizabeth finishes her prophecy, the Bible says, Mary then lifts up her voice in praise to God. And beginning in verse 46, continuing all the way to verse 55, just like Deborah, Mary spontaneously quotes several Old Testament passages and then perfectly applies them to her current situation. In other words, as a teenage girl, Mary not only had tremendous knowledge of the Bible, she also had great faith in the Word of God. So that again, just like Deborah in the land of darkness, and just like Elizabeth here and Zacharias here and Simeon and Anna, Mary and Joseph remained shining lights in a very dark world. What a reminder tonight. Beloved, what a wonderful example of the truth that always, 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 in spite of the darkness, in spite of the wickedness, in spite of the circumstances, always God has a remnant. Because always God keeps his promises. In the days of the flood, there was Noah. In the days of Jezebel and Ahab, there was Elijah and the 1,000. In the days of Babylon, there was Daniel and his three friends. In the days of Haman, there was Mordecai and Esther, and so it goes. And folks, listen, just as it was on schedule, in season, in the days of Jesus' first coming, there will also be in the days of his second coming a remnant. There will be a people who are watching and ready when Christ returns. Because God always keeps his promises and God always has a people. The question tonight is this: are we among those? Are we ready tonight? for the coming and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of interest these days in prophecy, end time events, and well, there should be. There's no doubt we're living in the fullness of time again, I'm sure of it. But you know something? True believers, Mary and Elizabeth and Simeon, please understand this. They weren't just looking for something to happen. I'm afraid that's what most people who claim to be interested in prophecy and end time and the mark of the beast and this, they're looking or waiting for something to happen. They were looking instead for someone to come. You know, Vance Havner said, looking for a train to arrive is one thing. But looking for a loved one to come on that train is a whole other matter. And beloved, this is the question. The question is, are we the remnant today with our own heart? Is our heart looking not for Europe's doing this and America's doing this, but looking for Jesus? Years ago, a Scottish fishing vessel returned home after many months at sea. And as they neared the shore, they looked eagerly for their wives and their loved ones waiting for them to return. The skipper had his binoculars and he would yell out. He would say, there's Bill's wife Mary, and Tom's wife Margaret, David's wife Anne is there waiting. One sailor became concerned because his wife was not there. As he left the boat and later on the dock with a heavy heart, he hurried on up the hill to his home, and as he opened the door, thankfully, his wife met him and said, "Hello, I've been waiting for you." He was thrilled and embraced her. But he quietly thought to himself, rather sadly, "Yes, you've been waiting for me, but other men's wives have been watching for them." Beloved, when Jesus came to Bethlehem, some people have been waiting for something to happen. But there was a remnant that had been watching for someone. And because they were watching, the Bible says the blessed hope purifies. Because they had been watching, they didn't look and sound and sing like the world. They didn't barter and talk and behave like the lost or the backslidden, even the Sanhedrin did. But rather they, like Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were living godly lives as if Jesus the Christ could come at any time. And he did. Just as he will again. So again, how about us tonight? Are we just waiting for something to happen? Oh, microchips in the vaccine. The reset. Europe's doing this. China's doing that. That's fine. Okay. Are you more consumed or excited about something is going to happen? Or what about someone that you love who redeemed you to come? The return of the Lord Jesus includes some 1,845 verses of Scripture alone. For me tonight, that's nearly 2,000 reasons to be faithful and hopeful and joyful in these last days. It says they may believe for joy. Remember the message of Gabriel? This is a dark time. It's a land of darkness, just as Deborah said. But remember what he called it? He says, "I have glad tidings." Glad. We noted earlier that what Mary wrote or spoke in this text was a psalm, and it was. I mean, you can't read it without knowing that it's written as a psalm. In some ways, it's really the very first Christmas song ever written, and a reminder of hundreds and hundreds of familiar songs and hymns that are sung and played in reference to just just the birth of Jesus. You realize that some of the most beautiful and beloved music compositions in history are because of Jesus' coming, first coming. What today is called Christmas. Handel's Messiah. J.S. Bach's Ezu, Joy of Man's Desiring. Longfellow's I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, Joy to the World, we sang a moment ago, by Isaac Watts. Felix Mendelssohn wrote the music, but Charles Wesley put the words to Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. Silent Night by Franz Gruber. I mean, the list, honestly, it just seems to be endless. Some of you started playing the music back in October. And you know the wide spectrum of people who sing about Jesus' birth. It's endless. I suppose every singer, crooner in music history has put out some sort of a Christmas album. Elvis did, Sinatra did, Streisand did, and she's Jewish. Even the Mormon Tabernacle Choir that doesn't believe a single word of the lyrics they're singing, they even put it out. They don't believe when they sing about Jesus veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. They don't believe it, but they sing it and people buy their albums. I don't. I'd rather hear our choir singing it because they believe what they're singing. Amen? The coming of Jesus has inspired thousands of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and carols. Why? You know, atheism and paganism inspires nothing to sing about. It's kind of hard to sing about the joys of evolution. I've never seen a choir or an orchestra make beautiful music about the Big Bang or the Jurassic period. Hark the Herald Darwinian sing, a billion years is a wonderful thing. I don't know. Joy to the world, nothing has come. Let earth receive nothing. Atheism doesn't sing. Evolutionism doesn't sing. Even religion, if it's man-made religion, the best that can do is some sort of minor key mantra. But when it comes to the glad tidings of the truth, ring the bells. Ring the bells, let the whole world know. Christ was born in Bethlehem many years ago. Ring the bells, let the whole world know. Christ the Savior lives today as he did so long ago. You see, more than anybody on earth, the Elizabeths and the Deborahs and the remnant, they have the privilege of singing with joy, not just from October to December 31st or 26th or when you're going to stop doing your Christmas music, but all year long. There's a book called Psalms of the Heart. And in it, there's a story of these two missionaries, John and Elaine Beekman. Many, many years ago, God called them to work among the Chol Indians, southern Mexico. These people had to ride mules, and then they had to go to a dugout canoe. It was long ago. And then they had to go through some jungle to reach them. But for 25 years, they labored there, translating the New Testament. They started a thriving church. Over those two-plus decades, over 12,000, which is enormous, Chol Indians came to Christ. But the one thing in the story that stood out the most about the Beekmans, to me, they said that when they arrived there, they were a people. They met these people, and they didn't know how to sing. That they literally could not and did not have an awareness that their voices could make music and melody or harmony. And so there were no songs in that culture at all, no singing. However, after the first person got saved and the gospel began to take hold, they had a burning desire to praise God. If you wonder why Deborah, it says she burst out in song, and Miriam burst out in song. And Mary wrote a psalm. It's said in the story in the book that within a year, all of the surrounding tribes, and all, some of them hostile tribes, they started calling the Chol Indians, quote, the singers. They became known as the singers because they were the only ones who did it. And John Beekman said that whenever one of the Indian believers was asked why they could sing now and before they couldn't or wouldn't, they would always answer, because before Christ, we had no song in here. God hath put a new song in our mouth. Mary's hymn, if you read it, I encourage you to do it. Everybody reads the Christmas story, right? Why don't you read this hymn, this psalm? It is full of praise, just as Deborah's was in the time of the judges. So I say to us, to God's people, let's keep singing. You know what? Let's either keep on singing all the way to glory, or let's keep on singing all the way until he comes back again. See, but Pastor, it's dark. No darker than it was in this chapter. No darker than it was in the days of Judges when Deborah sang out. Pastor, there's opposition and it's growing. It was growing here. This is the government that would put Jesus to death. And Simeon would tell her, your heart's going to be pierced. But they sang with joy. You know why? Because God has a plan. He's right on schedule. And for those who are his own, it is glorious. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. And truly thankful tonight, Lord, that as your people, we know the meaning of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. We know the meaning, the true meaning, and the glory and the wonder that you sent forth your Son in the fullness of time. And we also know, Father, that just as centuries and centuries after your prophecies, they were fulfilled the first time, centuries after his coming, they are going to be fulfilled the second time. Help us to trust you and be among those who aren't just waiting for something to happen, but watching for someone to come. We'll give you the praise for the purifying hope that it is in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.